If somebody says church to you, the image that probably pops into your head is, well, a piece of land with a building on it. It might be a big building, it might be a small building, it probably has a steeple, or maybe a tower, who knows? But frequently, churches are more than just a plot of land with a worship space on it. Sometimes churches own other pieces of property, other types of property. For example, it's not unusual for a church to own a cemetery. First Presbyterian Church in Hendersonville sits right in the middle of a cemetery. Many churches have schools on their property. Churches often own residential properties and office buildings. One church I served owned an apartment building that housed a radio station. That was weird. There's a Presbyterian church in Nashville that owns a horse stable. The Vatican owns a lot, but one particular thing that it has is out in Arizona, the United States, they own an observatory. High-tech, top of the line observatory for looking into space. Not sure what they're looking for. Hope they find it. But when I am with my colleagues and the conversation does roll around to what our particular churches might own, and it does because we're always having issues with these other things, I can usually stop the conversation dead in its tracks when I announce that First Presbyterian Church of Lebanon, Tennessee is the proud owner of a dry cleaners. Yes, I bet there's some of you here who are not aware of this little fact. Your church owns a dry cleaning establishment. Well, sort of. I'll explain. Back in 1971, church member R.L. Trigg willed a piece of property at 319 East Main Street to the church. Now, it's about half a mile that way, on the other side of the square. We're at 304 West Main, and that's 319 East Main. So it's about the same distance to the square on the other side if you want to go looking for it. This property was not willed to this congregation, but instead it was bequeathed to the mission board of the Presbyterian denomination. Good thing. FPC, however, was instructed to collect rent on this property and send that money up to the mission board for them to use as they saw fit, doing the mission of the larger church across the world. We were to keep 1 month's rent each year to cover administrative costs. Sounds like a good idea. Now, that property at 319 East Main has always been the site of a dry cleaners, and at some point the business became the Sparkle Laundry. Unfortunately, over the years, we as a church did not oversee this property as well as we might have. But I mean, we're a church, we're not a property management agency. And the rent that we charged the laundry was only $300 a month, and to my knowledge, that amount never, ever changed. And the agreement that we had with the business owner is that the business would handle all the maintenance and upkeep and expenses on the property in return for this $300 a month. A pretty good deal for them. And when I came here and realized what was going on, we tried changing it, but it was difficult. So we just let it go. But this past fall, the owner of Sparkle Laundry decided to retire, and he closed the business. And now we as a church, as the caretakers of this property for the denomination, need to decide what to do with this empty property. And we've got two options. First option would be to find a new tenant and continue to rent out the location. Unfortunately, we've discovered that the building has not been maintained as well as we would have liked, and now requires significant roof repairs that would cost thousands of dollars. And because the site has housed a dry cleaners for over 50 years, there may be some environmental concerns as well. We don't know. Now, the other option, and this is the one that the session has decided to follow, is simply to sell the property. But we don't own the property, so we can't sell the property. So it will require some fancy legal maneuvering. We're going to have to go to court at some point to get the will changed. It can be done, but hopefully we will find a buyer who will put the property to good use. But I can't tell you how many thousands of hours the session has spent discussing this over the past years. I'll come back and talk about the property in a moment, but now I'd like to switch over to talk about Epiphany. Today on the church calendar is Epiphany Sunday. The actual day of Epiphany is always January the 6th, and January the 6th is the 12th day after Christmas. Yes, just like the song. The word Epiphany comes from the Greek, and it means manifestation. And the gospel story most closely associated with the day of Epiphany is the story of the wise men, strangers from the east who came looking for the one born king of the Jews. The wise men were the first non-Jews to adore this new king, to come and pay him homage. And in other words, as we look at it, the Messiah was made manifest to them, these Gentile non-Jews from another place. First of all, despite what the hymn says, the wise men weren't kings. They were magi. As best we can tell, they would most likely have been Zoroastrian priests from Persia. Scripture does not tell us that there were three of them. Scripture lists three gifts, not three magi, and so we make the assumption that everybody brought something themselves. And they did not arrive on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. They were not present at the birth of Jesus, but they arrived sometime later, possibly as much as 3 years later. And they did not come to a stable, but they went to a house in Bethlehem where the Holy Family resided. And we call them wise men because that's a holdover from the old King James Bible. The Greek word used by Matthew is magoi, magi. And as Matthew tells us, when Jesus was born to Mary, the ruler of Judea was King Herod. This was also known as Herod the Great. He was not the legitimate king of Judea, but instead was a Roman appointee. He had inherited the position from his father, and it's not even certain that he was actually Jewish. During Herod's rule, these magi from the east arrive in Jerusalem, because if you're looking for a king, you go to the capital, and they start asking around for the king. Specifically, they are looking for, they say, the child who has been born king of the Jews. And they explain to people that they had observed his star at his rising, and they had come to pay him homage. Now, their inquiries get the attention of King Herod, and it frightens him, because after all, he was king of the Jews, put there in place by the Romans, and he certainly didn't want a legitimate king, or even the idea of a legitimate king, to rise and challenge him. The Jews were always right on the edge of rebellion and revolt, and he didn't need anything else to push them further. And so King Herod called together the religious brain trust, the chief priests and the scribes, and he asked them, well, hypothetically speaking, if a Messiah were to be born, hypothetically, where would this take place? And just asking this question showed how little Herod knew about the Jewish faith. Because any self-respecting Jew would be familiar with the prophecy of Micah, as Matthew quotes the prophecy, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. Everybody knew that if there was a Messiah, he would come from Bethlehem. Herod did not know this. So with this information that the Messiah or king would be born in Bethlehem, Herod quietly calls in the Magi, secretly calls in the Magi, and from them he learns the timing of the birth of the so-called king that they are looking for, and he directs them to go to Bethlehem. There they will find this king. And then he requests, secretly remember, that when they do find this child, they are to come back and tell Herod so that he may pay homage as well. So the Magi traveled a very short distance from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and the star that they had been following stopped over a house there, and they knock on the door. And inside they find a child and its mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. And from their treasure chest they extract extravagant gifts, offering them to the child. And then, because they are warned in a dream, they do not go back to Herod, but instead go to their home country by another route. They bypass Jerusalem altogether. The sermon for today is the first of three in a series that I'm calling Gifts for a Kingdom. And we're going to look at this story of the Magi, but more than that, look at the gifts that they brought to their king. And today I want to consider the first gift, gold. And next Sunday and the Sunday after, we'll look at frankincense and myrrh. So what is gold? Gold is a rare metal with amazing properties to which human beings have historically placed great value. Gold is malleable and easy to shape into different forms. It can be hammered out into extremely thin sheets, which artists use to gild objects. We prize gold because, well, it's shiny and pretty, isn't it? And today, 78% of the yearly gold supply is fashioned into jewelry. We continue to use gold to this day. The word gold most likely had its origins in the Indo-European word gel, which means yellow. The chemical symbol for gold is Au, from the Latin word aurum, which means gold, but it literally means glowing dawn. And yes, a pretty piece of gold is the color of a glowing dawn, isn't it? Gold is highly reflective of heat and light. Have you ever wondered why the face mask of the astronauts, especially the ones back in the moon days, appear to be gold-colored? I always thought it was just reflecting something. No, it is because their visors are coated with an extremely thin layer of gold, a layer so thin that it is partially transparent. The gold reflects glare and heat, but allows the astronauts to see through it. That is some thin gold. And as an FYI, just in case you're curious, the current market value for gold is $1,870.50 per ounce. The Magi's gift of gold was indeed a gift fit for a king. And it certainly wasn't the normal present that you would take to a baby shower. And that raises the question that is the heart of this series. What gifts do we bring to our Christ that are indeed fit for a king? What gifts do we freely bring to our Lord? And if you noticed in the sermon series title, I didn't say gifts fit for a king. I added D-O-M on the end to make it king dumb. And so the second question is, what can we bring that not only honors our king, but also works to usher in God's kingdom? Now, one gift that we can bring to our God is the same one brought by the Magi, gold, or more specifically, money. We can give our money as a tribute to our Lord. We can also give money to further the mission of the church, to promote the kingdom in our world. Because the wonderful thing about money is that it can go without us. It can go where we can't. For example, in March, two of our members are going back to Guatemala on a medical mission trip. Now, we all can't go, but we can certainly send our money with these missionaries to do God's work. Our money will represent us in what they're doing down there. And very soon, we will be asking you for your donations to assist this medical mission trip to Guatemala. Now, ideally, all the money that we give to the church should go directly to the work of God, such as helping folks in Guatemala, helping people here in Lebanon. But the reality is that your church requires a portion of your gift to maintain the institution. And we've got to pay utilities so that we have heat and air. We have to maintain the building, to pay salaries and more. It's the normal expenses of running an institution like this. And the session has requested that I spend more time this year informing you about our financial situation. And so you'll notice that there is a weekly financial update on the back of the bulletin. And also in the weekly email, there's a link to notes from the session meeting, which provides more financial information from the treasurer. And of course, if you really want to get down into it, just stop by the church office, and we will share with you anything that you want to know about our finances other than confidential giving records of individuals. But other than that, we strive to be 100% transparent. You can find out how much we're paying for heat, electricity, and repairs on the van. Unfortunately, the news that I have to bring to you is that our expenses generally exceed our income. Now, the church does have money in reserves, which we use to cover any budgetary shortfalls, but that reserve fund is not as large as it used to be. Now, the church is not in any imminent danger of financial failure, but we are looking into the future and planning accordingly. And we're not alone, because every church that I know finds itself in a similar situation. The economy and COVID has been tough on us all, but we will get through. We pray for God's blessing to lead us through this challenging time. But back to the wise men now. Gold was an excellent gift to bring. And tradition tells us that after the wise men departed from home, and then Mary and Joseph and the child were forced to leave Judea to escape the murderous Herod, they went to Egypt. And the tradition tells us that the gold sustained them financially while they were down in Egypt for 2 or 3 years. Our money is a powerful way to give of ourselves to God for the ushering in of God's kingdom. Our money can be used to demonstrate the kingdom to the world. And it does this when we engage in helping ministries throughout our community and throughout our world. Your time, your effort, your talents, but also your money are needed to do these things that so that we might make the light of Christ shine just a little brighter. Now, finally, I want to get back to that sparkle laundry, because that too was truly an amazing gift. I don't think it paid off like the donor had imagined, because what's happened is that for the past 50 years, we've been simply holding on to this property. But in that time, property values in Lebanon have increased significantly. And so now maybe it is worth far more than it was 50 years ago. And when we sell this property, we'll be able to send far more money up to the denomination who needs it. And they will be able to do far more at this time when so many churches and institutions and giving agencies are financially strapped. So maybe it is a blessing that we haven't done a whole lot with it, but that we have been holding on to it. And I like to think that Mr. Trigg was giving gold. Gold that would continue the work of the church. And it's given us something to talk about as well. The session has been talking about it for years, but we are reminded of the power of a gift like this to the church so that we might do the work of the kingdom. And so I want to end saying, despite the words of the old saying, it appears that in this case, all that sparkles. Amen.